those out here. Good morning, church family. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who are called themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you are separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away has been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its command and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raised to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And Pastor will come and open up the word of prayer.
Thank you, brother. Guys, can we give a hand to our elders? Guys, can we please give a hand to them? We have two of them here. Whether you serve or you have served, we thank you. Also, I want to say thank you on the behalf of our pastors and our staff for all you guys did on Pastor Appreciation Day. It was amazing. Thank you guys again for all your gifts and everything like that. But can we show the head of this house, I think he's watching online, can we just say, I love you, Pastor Randy, real loud on the count of three? One, two, three. Hey, see, there you go, Pastor Randy. I should keep my job for at least two more months for this one. All right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father God, you're so grateful. We're so grateful to have you, Father. And Father God, I'm excited because your son is preaching on one word, access. And Father God, thank you for giving us access here today. So Father God, I pray that you do what only you can do, Father God, and teach us how to be better for your kingdom. Father God, may the word that's being preached today fall on good soil. Father God, I also pray, Father God, that you help us to be better. Father God, if there's anything in our hearts that's offensive to you, point it out and help us to change and pivot, Father God. But Father God, most importantly, Father, I pray for everyone that's outside of these walls, Father God, or most importantly, that's outside of your presence, that choose a life that is not in alignment with your will, Father God, bring them back. Bring the wayward child back. Bring the lost family back. Bring the lost husband, the lost wife, Father God. Whatever the soul is, Father God, bring them back. Father God, make them remember you and change from their ways, just like the prodigal son. Now, Father, may you be glorified here today. Father God, I know some of our brothers and sisters came in here smiling. Some came in here sad. Some came in here confused. Some came in here understanding. No matter where they find themselves, Father, may we find ourselves in you after we leave here. And Father God, I pray you just bless them. Father God, hug on them right now, Father, and be with them. Walk them hand by hand, Father God, so that you can be with them so effortlessly. We thank you right now, Lord. And in Jesus' name, may you continue to bless my brother, Pastor Paul, as he preached this word, Father God. May you cover him right now, Father. May he boldly preach your word. And most importantly, Father, may you bless the shepherd of this house, Pastor Randy. May he enjoy his time, Father. May he know that this house is in good hands, not because it's in our hands, but because it's in your hands, Father. So, Father God, may you give him Holy Ghost rest. Father God, man, listen, I've watched your son, and so have you, work tirelessly, Father, to advance your kingdom work. So, Father God, restore, renew, and remind him how much and how special he is, him and his family, and a special prayer to his wife, because, Father God, she has to share him with us. So, Father God, bless his family, and may they continue to grow as a couple, as a unit, and as a family. And in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen. You said granddaughter? Granddaughter's in the hospital in a coma. So we just want to just pray for that real quick, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't have all the answers you do. So, Father God, we're asking you, Father God, to help your daughter right now. Father God, pull her out of that coma, Father. May sickness not be the end of her, Father. I also pray that you comfort my brother, Ron, Father God, right now. But, Father God, may what the enemy meant for evil, Father God, may you use for good, Father. Father God, we don't know the origins. Father God, we don't know the reason behind it, Father God, but all we know is that you have the final say, Father. So, Father God, heal her. Father God, renew her. Father God, may her ladder be greater. Father God, bless the doctors. Bless their hands, Father God. Speak to them, Father God. May they lean not on their own understanding, Father. Father God, we know in your word that you're not against doctors, Father God, but also we know that you're the ultimate healer, Father. So, Father God, speak to them. Guide their hands, Father. But most importantly, no matter what transpires, Father God, may all point back to you. May you get all the glory. May even when they clap, when they see her up and walking, Father God, may it be that they know it was you. So, Father God, I'm trusting you to do a new thing. Father God, we know that your miracles is not something you just started doing. It's something that you always have done. And the fact that a lot of us are still here is a miracle. So, Father God, I'm asking you to do another one right now for my brother in this time. Strengthen him in this moment. May he not grow weary. And, Father God, I thank you in advance for the testimony of her healing. And may we just continue to trust you in the process, God. Trust you, Father. And in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody, can we please give a hand for Pastor Paul Keitel?
Hey, when you come to church, you're supposed to learn something new. Well, I learned something new from Pastor Mike this morning. I've always wondered why some people have more on their plate than others and why some eat more than others. If I would just grow 14 inches taller, I could eat more. Well, at any rate, this morning we're talking about access. What is access? In my years in Africa, I had opportunity two times to visit a king in his throne room. Now, these are kings whose names you would not recognize, and you don't see them in the public information. But they are kings of their tribal kingdom. And I recall several years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, I was in Mali, and I had 4 or 5 pastors with me, and it was on our schedule to spend time with this tribal king. And before we came into his throne room, there were these two guys that were bodyguards who prompted us. They told us how we're supposed to behave in front of a king. And they were very careful to tell us, don't ever look straight at him in the face and talk to him to his eye. Always look at the ground around him. And You can't talk straight to him. If you have a question, ask the guard, and the guard will ask him. And you can't sit. You will stand the whole time. He'll be seated, but you'll be standing. And while you're standing, always be sure that your 2 feet aren't aiming at the king. Those are all things, you know, that we had to be prompted about before we were going to go into the presence of this king. And then these two fellows took us in. Here's the point. Without those two guys, we would have never gotten in. Because, you see, those two guards gave us access to the king. Access is what everybody needs to God. He's the King of Kings, you know, and we don't deserve going into his presence. So how do we get access? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about this morning. So I invite you to take a Bible, if there's one in front of you, or perhaps your own Bible, and follow along with me as we look at this passage that was read to us a little bit ago. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. This passage falls very neatly into two sections, before I knew Christ and after I knew Christ. And he describes to us what things were like before and after and how that all came about. So first of all, before we were in Christ, verse 11, remember, formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcisions by those who call themselves the circumcision. You noticed in your Bibles, in most of them anyway, that word circumcision has little quotation marks around it. Because the term that Paul is using here actually was an insult term that was used by the religious Jews to distinguish themselves as people who were in and the rest of us who were out. So you see, if you were born a Jew, you were in. And this mark or this circumcision that was done to boys was actually a mark of distinction that showed who's in and who's out. And for those of us who were not Jews, we are automatically out. But he's going to go on and show us here that even the Jews were out because of something else. It has nothing to do with what he calls here that mark that's done in the body by the hands. But remember, he says in verse 12, in that time you were separate from Christ. So some of you are young enough to remember when your child would scream when you would go out of the room. When I had kids a long time ago, doctors apparently weren't as smart as they are today, because today they give young mothers a syndrome or a condition for that. It's to help mothers feel better. It's called separation anxiety. And basically all it means is this: the kid's unhappy because you left. But here's the point. There's a separation. And when that separation happens, there's insecurity. And what he's telling us is, before we knew Christ, we were separated. There was that anxiety because we were not in. And somewhere deep inside of us, we knew we were not in. We were separated from God. And then he goes on to say, we were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Citizenship in those days was every bit as important as it is today, because people wanted to be a part or citizens of the Roman Empire. So you were either born as a citizen or you paid your citizenship. You remember that time Paul was in Asia Minor and he was arrested, and the magistrate ordered that he be whipped, and the soldier was getting ready to whip Paul, and Paul said, "Do you realize I am a Roman citizen who has not been tried? I have not seen a court." When the soldier heard that, he dropped everything. He sent somebody to get the magistrate. The magistrate came back and he said, I paid a big price to be a citizen. And Paul, who was a Jew, said, I was born a citizen. So for those people, there was even a distinction in citizenship between those who were born citizens and those who paid for it. But the point is, when they were citizens, as far as the Roman Empire was concerned, they were in. But now Paul is using this concept of citizenship to talk about whether or not we're in with God. And he's saying, as strangers who were separated from Christ, we didn't even have citizenship in Israel, which means then we have access to the promises of God as a Jew. But he says, you were foreigners to the covenant of the promise. You didn't even have promises coming your way because you were out. You see the picture he's painting here? There's insiders and there's outsiders. And those who are not in Christ are outsiders. And so he goes on to say, because of that, you're without hope and without God. And that word without God is literally spelled in the Greek language, A-T-H-I-E-S-T, atheist. And what he is saying is, you, because you are outside of Christ, you didn't even have a God. There was no hope. Why does he say there's no hope? Why is that important? Did you know that we as human beings are made so that when we have hope, we can survive anything? And when we don't have hope, it's really rough. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that because you didn't have a God, you had no hope. Life was worth nothing. That's a pretty sad condition. But what do you see in the world around you? We live in a world where nothingness is being held up as the greatest thing and the ultimate thing you can know because the world doesn't know Christ. And so, you've heard the expression said, and most recently I heard it stated on a local television program of a young man, high school student, who'd lost his parent, and so he was talking about how tonight he was going to go out and play football and do the best job possible because I hope my dad is watching from up there. That's all the hope he had. But really, it shows the anxiety inside. We hope for something that we can't see because there's nothing there. We're without God. All the things you see in the society around you, whether political, social, or otherwise, that are self-destructive, are all expressions of people's desire to try to get a hold of that hope. And you see, it's that hope that is pushing them on and on to try to get a hold of a reality that they can't find. Because there is no hope. And stop and think about it. Logically, it's pretty hard to look for hope when you're hopeless. But that's what there is. The French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre was considered one of the most prominent philosophers of the 20th century. And he wrote a book that was a description of his philosophy or his worldview. The title of the book is Nothingness. 400 pages to describe nothingness. Now, I want to ask you a question. If nothingness is nothingness, why should it take 400 pages? I mean, it would be better that he just get two covers and put some white pages in between and sell it. That's nothingness, but that's the world around us. Listen to one of the most significant things Jean-Paul Sartre says, you'll really like this. Man presents himself as a being who causes nothingness to rise in the world. Man secretes his own nothingness. Well, tell me what you mean by all of that. Basically, he himself is reaching out to find something in nothing. And what he never knew was Jesus even agreed with him. Without me, you can do nothing. That's the world we live in. Marianne and I once had a neighbor lady who had lost her husband and her son, who were pilots in the Air Force during the Second World War, and their planes were shot down somewhere over Germany, and they were never found. From the time she heard that her husband and son were gone, she went into a depression that she never left till the day she died sometime in the 70s. This woman saw the world in black colors all the time. Not even gray colors, just black. And Marion and I could talk to her. We could try to encourage her. We would try to help her see positive things. But it always got turned to blackness, to darkness. That's all she had to live for. Because she had nothing. And that's what she was pursuing. But I would suggest to you that God has put this anxiety in our hearts so we know there is nothing. And that nothingness pushes us to look for something. I was involved in an evangelistic campaign in a very remote village in Africa. And the student evangelist started out that evening by asking these people who didn't know Christ, who would like to come into the presence of God? Everybody raised their hand. Now, why did that happen? These people, anthropologists say, they don't know anything. Well, that shows you what anthropologists know. Because really what they knew inside of their hearts was, there is a God if we could just find him. You see, the nothingness pushes us to pursue something, and it pushes us to pursue God. Every people want peace with God. It happens everywhere. And you may say that in this country, people no longer pursue God, but I will tell you, the nothingness they are acting out is evidence that they're pursuing something they can't get a hold of. And that something they can't get a hold of is what the Apostle Paul says we find because of access that Christ gives. So let's move from what we were before to what we are after. Look at verse 13. But now. Y'all like that word but, don't you? It means there's an excuse of some kind coming or some kind of change is coming. And in this case, something very good is coming. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. Notice, he isn't saying you Gentiles, and he's saying both Gentiles and Jews were far away. Because now he's going to talk about both of us. So the reality is, even though the Jews had reasons to feel like they were in, they were still outside. They were outside with everybody else. But because of Christ, now those who were far away have come near through the blood of God, blood of Christ. And look at this, verses 14 to 18 show us four things that God changed that brought us near. So follow me carefully. For he himself is our peace, this is 14, who has made the two one. So that's one thing that change because of Jesus. There's no more ins and out, people that are in and people that are out. We're all out until we come to Christ. Then we're in. So the two were made one. They were made one, and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Well, what is that all about? Could we have the temple put up here, please? And maybe if we could turn off both lights up front, you can see it better. This is the tabernacle. I've shown this to you before when we talked about the temple in John chapter 7. So the place up at the left is where the Holy of Holies is, and that's where God resided. The next courtyard is called the courtyard, the women's courtyard, and that was one of the waiting courtyards for people who came to worship. Now you come down here where you see the word, the beautiful gate. So there's that wall there that separated the courtyard inside from the external courtyard called the courtyard of the Gentiles. That wall was 5 feet thick. So if you once thought that your house was pretty tough in hard weather, forget it. This wall is tough. And the gate that's called the beautiful gate was the only entrance that people could take to get into the temple, into the presence of God. So if you start out, now we're talking about if you're a Jew, you start out on the right here. You have to go up 13 steps to the gate. And on both sides of the gate before you enter is a sign. Whoever is unclean that enters this gate will die. What an invitation. Think of what it would be like if you came in the front door of your church this morning and you had these signs saying, basically, if you don't enter this right, you're going to die. That's not very inviting. They were serious because they didn't want anybody who was unprepared or unclean to come into their temple. By the way, archaeologists have found those two signs. It's fascinating. Remember Paul? You can read this story in Acts 22. He came back from Asia Minor. He decided he was going to go into the temple. Now, Paul's a Jew. He's a Pharisee. He did all the proper preparations to properly enter that gate. When he entered the gate and got into that first courtyard there, somebody from Asia Minor recognized him and thought he was unclean. And so this person falsely accused Paul, so that the crowd thought Paul was a Gentile who had come through that gate. And so a riot started because, you see, the reason why the sign says you will die is because they would kill you. It was sort of a subtle warning. And that was going to happen to Paul. But the rioters somehow got Paul and started getting back out through the gate to get him out to the outside section. And then I find this really fascinating. The Romans came and rescued him. So Paul can't get close because he's not right, but the Gentile Roman soldiers can get close to get him out. But you see, Paul saw the sign, didn't he? Whoever enters this gate and is unclean will die. You see, entering into the presence of God or access to God in this temple was being restricted. And the Apostle Paul says here in verse 14, the wall was destroyed. And he's talking about that wall right there. Now, Paul's going to begin a very subtle process through the next rest of this chapter to show us that ultimately that whole temple gets destroyed because it gets replaced by another temple. So look at the passage now. He removed the wall, and then by abolishing in his flesh the law. So the law was, you can't enter if you're not right. That was the Pharisees' law, not the law that Moses wrote. So first of all, the physical hindrance is removed. Secondly, the legal hindrance is removed. Now go on down. For this purpose, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. So he recreated us on the inside. You see, one of the things that hinders us from coming into the presence of God is not a wall, but it's what's going on in our own soul. And what the apostle is telling us, God removed that hindrance. And he didn't remove the hindrance of my soul by fixing it. Did you notice that? He created me all over again. So it's not like you taking your 1957 Chevy and fixing it up so it looks nice. He abolished that thing and made a new car. That's the recreation. He made me all new on the inside. So now my personal hindrance, my soul hindrance from having access to God has been removed. And then he goes on to say, and in this one body, verse 16, he reconciled both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So he removed the racial cause that kept us out of God's presence. And essentially what Paul is saying is this: now, because of Jesus, you don't have any excuse to not walk through the door. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So he continues the theme that he started back at the beginning of the chapter of what happens in Christ. Through Jesus, we both have access. That word access, I'll finish this morning talking about it, but it means entering the presence of the King. There are several words for access in the Greek language. This is the one that talks about coming into the King's presence. So through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Did you notice? In just one little short sentence, you have Jesus, you have the Father, and you have the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved in giving us access to the Father. We get to come into his presence. Because he opened the door. He has given us access to the King. So just like I was talking about earlier about this king that I visited in Africa, where these two guards gave us access to the King, here you have how you get access to the King of Kings. It's through Jesus. Here's what happens as a result. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but citizens. Foreigners are outsiders who come and live in your community and never become a part of your community. Aliens are people who come into your community, settle in, and become a part of your community, but you always know that they came from someplace else. We're not that anymore. What does he say? We're citizens with God's people. So whereas we didn't have citizenship because we were Jews or weren't Jews, now we all have citizenship because of Jesus. So Jesus brought us into that citizenship. See what happens? Now we belong just because of Jesus. And then he starts changing his imagery. You're members of God's household. What he's going to show us is the temple is no longer needed. We're in a family now. We belong to a family. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, or for those of you who live in Pennsylvania, keystone. At any rate, Jesus holds the whole thing together. Isn't that interesting? So not only does he give us access, he holds this whole thing together. And then he goes on to say, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And there, this temple, the physical temple, was just abolished. You no longer need to come to a physical place like this to come into the presence of God. Because now the temple has changed locations. You see that? And so he goes on to say in 22, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Did you see what just happened? From me seeking access to God, now God is seeking access to me. Isn't that fascinating? So it's no longer me running after God. Now he's coming after me. So access has just gotten all messed up now. Because what access means is I seek after God, but mostly he seeks after me. So allow me to conclude with the word access and verse 18. As I said to you, there are several words in the Greek language for this word access. This happens to be the one that strictly defines access to the King. So if we could go to the next picture, please. This is looking from the waiting room into the throne room of King Charles of England. So I want you to use your imaginations a little bit. If you're going to get into the throne room, it's actually a door closed right there. You don't see the throne room. You're waiting over here in the waiting room. And when your time comes, there's only one person left that's keeping you away from that king. And he's the guy that opens the door and announces your name. Think about it. That's the word access. We all are waiting in that waiting room. And one day, you're going to hear him call, Seth, presented to King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I present you Seth Kroll. Buddy, you better start walking right through that door. Go to the next picture, please, because you're coming into the throne room. You're in the presence of the king because he announced you. That's access. And you see, what Paul is saying is, we all have that access. So the question is, does he know your name? And are we ready? Because he's going to call it. And that's the only way we're going to get in. Let's pray together. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our only access to the Father, that through you and only through you can we come into God's presence. Lord God, may we cling to Jesus. May we cling to the hope that eliminates our hopelessness in the world, but gives us hope of something far, far better. That our name is going to be called and the door is going to be opened. We trust you, Jesus, for that access. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand, please, and we'll pray the benediction. Father in heaven, I thank you that you've made it so simple and you ask us just do one thing, trust Jesus. So now as we go our various ways and various pathways, may we be people who cling to Jesus, walking in the presence of the Father and hearing the voice of the Spirit telling us this is the path, take it. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Have a good week.